I think the first thing I need to do is to move the Arrowhead. For those of you who have not been here, or have not been here in a little while, so John, for the first time in a long time, this is for you. We have been working through some words that characterize the way Jesus lived, thought, worked, and acted. And those are words that describe our calling. We remember the words that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about a broad way that leads to death that lots of people seem to find, a narrow way that leads to life that few people seem to find. And in thinking of a narrow way, you think of a place where there's a path that it's easy to fall off on one side and it's almost as easy to fall off on the other side. We're following a workbook that was put together by T.W. Hunt with the help of a man by the name of Claude King called The Mind of Christ. And we're looking at one specific piece of that. We're not working through the workbook, but we're looking at one piece of what's in there, which is this list of words, first from James 3:17, a list that we have completed now, and then a list out of Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit that we're working on. We have looked at love, joy, and peace in this second group of words. We've looked at long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, and we begin today with the word faith, or faithfulness. Just in case, let me give you a pop quiz. Some of you weren't here last week, and I think it's very important that you know something about last week's word. So, what did goodness mean as we explored this last time?
Suitable to the task.
Suitable to the task. Functioning the way you were designed to function. Now, it sounds like with that definition, you leave out the moral implications that word usually brings up. But that's really not so. If human beings are functioning the way they are meant to function, moral living is a part of that. But there's so much more. There's so much more. So this week we come to faith or faithfulness. And I want to read a couple of verses to you before we start. I want you to find 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There's an extremely important word in the first verse of 1 Corinthians 4, and that word is us. People should think of us as Christ's servants, stewards, entrusted with the mysteries of God. Does yours have that word us in there? To whom did that apply? Did it apply just to Paul and a few of the other leaders? Or does it apply to all of God's faithful people? I think so too. So let's reread it in that light. People should think of us, all of us, those who are faithful to God's word and responsive to him, those who have become God's children, as Christ's servants, stewards entrusted with the mysteries of God. Second verse. In such a matter, what is expected of stewards is that they should be found faithful. My translation says trustworthy. Some translations say faithful. That's the term we're looking for today. What does it mean for a steward to be faithful? What does it mean for a steward to be faithful?
Reliable.
Okay, I know we've got our typical lists up here of terms for this, but I'm going to go over here for just a minute and work. And it was suggested to me by one of the younger members of the other hour that I should use a different color than black someday. So let's try this and see how it works. Okay? Say that again.
Reliable.
Honest. Okay. What else?
Consistent.
Obedient. Now, stick Try not to put too much religious weight on this.
Stick just with that question of stewards. My brother is a CPA. What does the A stand for in CPA? It's not awesome. It's accountant, right? He's an accountant. Okay. There's a Far Side cartoon, if you remember Far Side cartoons, that shows a guy in a suit with a briefcase standing at the peak of a cliff looking out over the earth, and it says accountants of the Old West. And it struck me as hilarious. What makes a good accountant?
You're doing great, but there's something huge that she's not addressed yet. Let me ask it this way. My brother is an accountant.
Technically, as far as the way I think about myself, I'm a teacher. But in my role as a teacher, I'm a scientist. What do scientists and accountants have in common? Do we deal with facts? Facts are slippery things sometimes. What do we deal with?
Theories.
Yeah.
Honest comes close to what I'm trying to get you to see. Comes close. It means as well as I can tell about something, that's the way I speak about something. Every accountant on every financial report I've ever seen an accountant sign says, based on the facts that were made known to me, this is where the report says. Consistency with things as they are, and I have made the best attempts I can to find out what those things are. What happens when you got? And I'll tell you,
when you're training scientists, that's more of what I do. One of the things you try to work on with students is not to get too far ahead of the information, the data that you collect. Because as soon as you do that, you're going to start to take the data you see and fit it to what you think it means, as opposed to looking at the data as it is and trying to see what that data tells you. So if we're going along interpreting a spectrum of some kind, and we find one thing that doesn't fit, we don't go towards publishing that. Not until we work that out. One thing that doesn't fit is enough to put everything in doubt. Why is that? It's because at the end of the day, you're not trying to convince somebody of something. You're trying to let the evidence convince you. And then be a witness to that. Do you hear that? Something like that is what's here. Not so much trustworthy and accountability, all these are wonderful. But at the end of the day, is this person looking as well as they can at the evidence? And is their report as close as they can get to be consistent with that evidence? That's what stewards ought to be considered. Which means that a steward may sometimes tell somebody something they don't want to hear. That does happen. And when it happens, it's tough. There's been newspaper articles in the business section over the last 4 weeks. I've read these because I knew what was coming. If God is willing, I'm going to be in Tennessee this week, and one of the things I'm going to be doing is getting an appraisal on my mother's house. Should have been done a long time ago. Didn't get done. Doesn't matter anymore. We're going to try to get that done. So, I need an appraiser. Right? In the newspaper, I don't think it's been every week, but it seems like every other week for the past several weeks, they've been talking about a problem nationwide with appraisers. Have you read these stories?
No.
Some of you closer to the action than me, have you read these stories? Right. Chris, you and Ralph and Mike, and I can't imagine who else in here, you know, all you all are pretty close to this kind of thing. You get some appraisers, and you get some bankers, or you get some mortgage people, or you get some real estate agents, or you get whatever. they know what they want to hear, because there's a price that they want to deliver, and their appraisal has to hit that price. So, you know, make sure you hit this price and things are good, you'll get some more work from me, and you don't. That at least is the pressure that I'm told is on there. So what happens if you're an honest appraiser?
Make people mad.
You might not get as much work.
Right?
Now, you want to read that one more time? Do you still? I lost my place there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What is it? In such a matter, stewards entrusted with the mysteries of God, in such a matter, what is expected of stewards is that each one should be found faithful. Each one should be found faithful. Stewards of the mystery of God. Now, let's push this a little further and stay with accounts. What are accounts supposed to do?
One of the things accounts are supposed to do is keep their company in the black. You reveal where the problems are, where there's money flowing out that maybe shouldn't be flowing out. Places where money's flowing in, but there could have been more if you've done some other things. You know, cost savings, all those things. Now, every account is not involved in every one of those things, but they're involved, some of them, in those kinds of things. And so the outcome is that stewards want to see whatever they're holding in trust prosper. And in that context, if you're a steward of the mystery of God,
one of the things that's asked is, what are you doing with what you hold? And then all kinds of stories in the Bible start to come alive. Now that's the backdrop against which we work today.
So, we have the Word, which today is faith, or faithfulness. We have the opposites. Satan is going to try to pull us away from that characteristic that Jesus lived and that Jesus demonstrates. He's going to try to pull us to the opposite. If he's not successful at that, what's his other tack? Try to push us beyond it into some kind of a perversion of that. So that's what we want to explore for a few minutes. But I don't know that this is necessarily the only way to approach this, but it's pretty good. But let me tell you that in my opinion, this one sets the stage for next week. And although I don't know that I want to elevate one of these over the other, I think next week may be about the most important one. If you get a sense of goodness not meaning moral purity as much as it means functioning the way you were designed to function, which for a human being includes moral purity. It also includes service. It also includes witness. It also includes caring for others. It also includes doing good things in whatever your endeavor is. The reason that works is often connected to a good understanding of what the place faith has. And then it emerges in this world. And so I sort of see three of these together coming to a culmination next week, God willing.
Now, before I finish that off, I do want to take you to the second place, which is 2 Peter. If you find Revelation and back up just a little bit, there's a bunch of little books. 1 and 2 Peter are two of those. Second Peter, chapter 1. Although the point is not in verse 3, I want to start with verse 3. You ready? Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to start in verse 3. Now, there's a verb. I need to know what your translation gives as the verb. So I'm going to stop in just a moment, which should bring me up to a verb. You tell me what that verb is. By his divine power, he has
given, granted.
I'm so sorry. You need this word. Lavished.
I've got that written out.
Yeah. You got it from me about 2 years ago. Okay. How many of you were here and how many of you know the story? Well, let me finish the verse for just a second. By his divine power, he has lavished on us. I really do think that's the right word. It carries so much more weight than granted or given. Good as those words are. He has lavished on us all the things we need. Barbara spends a lot of time with her kindergartners talking about the difference between needs and wants. He has lavished on us all the things we need for life and for true devotion through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, the greatest and most priceless promises have been, here's the word again, lavished on us, so that through them you should share the divine nature and escape the corruption so rampant in the world with its disordered passions. Now, here's the section I want to concentrate on, then I'll go back and quickly tell you the story. With this in view, do your utmost to support your faith with goodness. Now, I'll tell you, some translations, they sort of invert that. Mine says, here's your faith, support it with goodness, as if it's coming in underneath it and forming a foundation. In other translations, it sounds like you start with faith and build things on top. I don't think it matters which, yeah, add to is the other way this is worded. I don't think it really matters which picture you have, but I do like this one. For faith to really function, it's got to have something underneath it. And what it has underneath it is goodness. Goodness needs to be supported with understanding. Understanding needs to be supported with self-control. Self-control needs to be supported with perseverance. Perseverance needs to be supported with devotion. Devotion needs to be supported with kindness to the brothers. And kindness to the brothers needs to be supported with love. There's a list. The possession and growth of these qualities will prevent your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ from being ineffectual or unproductive. But without them, a person is blind, or at best, short-sighted, forgetting how the sins of the past were washed away. That word lavish took on big meaning for me about 4 years ago. Maybe it was 3 years ago. I go to the University of Virginia every summer. I rent a room at what I jokingly refer to as the Squalid Arms. Yeah, a few of you remember, right? This one little dingy room that has an air conditioner in the window. It has a micro fridge, a refrigerator, a freezer, and a little microwave. It has a bed, and it has a plug for a clock or something like that, and a bathroom, and that's just about it. And oh yeah, well, it's what I need. You know, it's a place to sleep instead of having to drive back and forth and run my car off the road. And 1 year, I got my name in the pot too late, and there weren't any rooms left. And I looked around and thought, what will I do? What will I do? And I went to two local churches, met with a minister, said, here's who I am, and I'm just wondering if anybody in your church has a room they would rent me for the summer. So one of the churches called me back and said, we've got this couple in our church. They're getting ready to go spend the summer in South Africa. They wouldn't mind having somebody in their house. Why don't you just go take their house? So I go to meet with them. They refuse. So at least let me pay you what I was going to pay you for the room. No. Well, I'll pay utilities. No. Just use the house. It'll be fine. And then they show me that they had added on this little room. It was slightly bigger than this room. It had six huge leather sofas with recliner things that popped out. A giant screen as big as the bird, I think. And a speaker system that was unbelievable, a projector system. This was a movie house inside this place. As God is my witness, I did not have parties in that room. I did one time, one night, the guy that I worked with at UVA, he and I came over and watched one of the submarine flicks. I forget if it was Hunt for Red October or what it was, but we did watch one of those. But I came back, and shortly after that had happened, we got to this point in our study, and I said, I know what the word lavish means. Okay. God has lavished on us by His divine power all the things we need for life and true devotion. And when you look at what they are, they start with faith, they end with love, or they start with love and end with faith. Take your choice how this fits. Okay. So, what are some synonyms? Some of you who want to report on your reflections on the workbook, because I know you carry those. Jamie doesn't want to do that this week. You just did. Okay. We've got some terms over here, and I think some of them are transferable. Trustworthy. Accountable. Consistent. Obedient. Honest, yes, sir.
For obedient, I put it on the borderline because I feel that even though if people are too obedient, that their heads just believe whatever they a person says, that they can be enslaved.
I'll do this much for you. I'll put a little star next to that. If you're talking about not blind, unthinking, other words. I believe it's here, but with my handwriting, it's hard to tell for sure. Integrity.
One of the most faithful things you may do, if you're, again, take it out of a religious context for just a moment. Well, if you're going to be faithful where you work and to your employer, you may sometimes find yourself saying things that people don't want to hear. Now, if you're a good employee, probably at the end of the day, if they have listened to what you've said and choose to do something else, then, you know, you probably accept that, or else you quit and go work someplace else. But part of faithfulness is to express words that sometimes might not want to be heard.
Isn't that, could you say personal integrity? I'm just thinking some events in my class, and the kids say to me, well, nobody will know. And I always say, but I know, and this is what I have to do, or, you know, these are the rules, or this is what we need to do.
Okay, can I play with that for just a moment?
Sure.
Nobody will know.
Oh, they say all the time.
Goes over here. At least if one is playing around with this particular one, okay? So what goes over here?
This was one of the most
fascinating things.
Everybody else.
Okay, I like that. That wasn't what I was thinking of. Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
And that's an ethical choice, and that's an ethical choice, and this is an ethical choice. Well, maybe the word ethical needs to go down there with the meaning that's still in the middle of all this. T.W. Hunt talks about a perversion for this one that really caught my attention. And I just offer it to you for you to think about, right?
I'm surprised.
Yeah. There's a number of surprising things. More next week. What he said was, there are some people who confess wrongdoing to God as quickly as possible. Is that a good thing? Sounds good. The fact that I'm bringing it up makes you nervous, doesn't it?
They don't
tell
anybody,
they're
not expecting forgiveness.
Uh-huh.
You said that's easy out. You mean if they just go ahead and do what they want to do and have an easy out kind of thing?
Well, that's what he's, I think, edging into, is that rather than looking at why is it I have all these things to confess, they're punctilious, I think was the term I saw in another place, having to do with Nebuchadnezzar at one point. You work on it. It's out there somewhere close to the pronunciation. They're very, very, very careful. And there's something good about this. This may be trying another borderline spot. It's very, very quick to confess any wrongdoing. But don't take the time to think, why was that wrongdoing there? And consequently, they're continuing falling into that mode. Why are they confessing then? They're confessing to make sure the books are even, so that in God's balance, you're going to still approve of me and who I am. As opposed to getting deeper. So there's a piece of this that echoes back again to that question of obedience. Obedience because of gratitude for what God has done.
Before confession, there should be contrition. So if you confess too quickly, there's probably no contrition.
That's not a bad way of trying to say what I was stumbling. Confession without contrition. Without repentance. That is, you know, okay, I've done something wrong, now I better confess.
And the impulse there is a good one, and it's not one to be discouraged. It's not one to be discouraged. But as he pointed, faithfulness suggests there ought to be less and less of that. And if there's as much or more, then something deeper needs examination, and a person who is faithful will take that deeper step. I thought that was an interesting thing. I'm not finished analyzing it, but I thought it was very interesting. Yeah.
God just mentioned something to me, and on the confession without contrition thing.
Yeah.
Again, back to my classroom. Kids do something wrong, and he or she'll say, "I'm sorry," but never change their behavior. And my comment to them is, if you're really sorry, you will adjust your behavior. That's
precisely what I think that's what T.W. Hunt was getting at. And I think John's phrasing catches it. And the oh, I'm sorry, with no attempt to change behavior, whereas the next I'm sorry is going to fall close on its heels. Yeah. Okay. Anything
else on any one of these lists? I think it's time to throw all three of them open, John.
The one that I find interesting on the perversion is being over-submitted.
Wasn't that interesting?
Workaholism.
That's supposed to be an arrow to the W. It's not supposed to be extra squiggles for the W. Hang on, let's stay on this one for a minute. Our pastor has led us into this one at least four times since he's been here, maybe five. Overcommitted is a perversion of faithfulness? You buy that? So what's the central piece?
Finding what your talent is and using and doing that, isn't it? More than just spreading yourself thin, but God wants you to do it.
Right.
Not bad, but I don't know any way to summarize what you just said. Let me speak with this. What makes somebody overcommitted? And if you want to bring it back to a religious context now, what happens to somebody who in the church is taking on every job that's out there?
Burnout.
Yeah. Maybe guilt or of some kind is driving them to it. What else might be?
The inability to say no.
Okay. What might make someone unable to say no? I started to say unable.
Trying to
please.
Trying to
please.
Somebody may be working their way.
I think from watching, I think there's at least one other way it can happen. The needs are presented, and the needs are so compelling, you want to respond to that need. And so you start responding to one, you start doing something, then another need comes up, and nobody's stepping forward to do that. So you say, well, I can do that too. And then another need comes up, and I can do that too, and I can do that too. And it's not so much guilt as much as I see the needs and I want to respond. But if I try to respond to all of them, I'm ineffective responding to few of them, if any. Because I've spread so thin that the value of what I do. So what does our pastor say? Those of you who've been around a while have sort of let some of what he said sink in.
Find your spiritual gift and your passion.
Don't be afraid to say no to some things in order to say yes in capital letters with an exclamation point to the things that God is really calling you for. Don't worry as much about what people are calling you to. Worry about what God is calling you to. Now, the thing that goes with that, which our church, I do not believe, has yet inculcated into its culture and spirit and soul. Let me say that again. I do not believe our church has yet fully pull this into its culture and its working their life. Is if there's something that looks like it needs to be done and nobody's stepping forward to do it, then maybe we don't need to do it. Our church has not been able, I think, fully to take that step. I think we're beginning to take small steps in that direction. But, boy, that's a big one. And it's very interesting to me that T.W. Hunt brings that up as a perversion when it seems so praiseworthy. And I wanted to stay on that for just a moment. Now, I know some other people had a comment. Bob, I don't know if I saw your hand or somebody else's.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I was thinking under perversion, deviousness.
Yeah. Or hypocrisy.
Deviousness or hypocrisy.
Having the look of being faithful when the stuff underneath it is not so.
How about gullible?
Oh, that's interesting.
I think of my brother.
Where, though?
He'll buy something from anybody if they give him a good spiel. He's gullible. It's a... He's believing.
Does it go over here or does it go over there?
That's an...
If you don't write well, nobody knows.
I'm trying to copy it.
What are the opposites? We got a pretty good list on the other two sides. What are the opposites? Faithlessness.
Yeah.
Louder.
Yeah.
Been to church? Been to the worship service yet?
Okay, you got to lay everything Travis said down on top of this work. I'm not going to dispute that it belongs there, but sometimes some of that is a pathway to deeper faith. It's a question of how you handle that. Okay.
Yeah.
I wrote. I underlined one thing.
This is from T.W. Hunt's list. I love the way you just add the word nest to something. You have a word. Right. What's the difference between faithfulness and waywardness? Faithfulness implies what?
Stick to it.
Did you notice in that list in 2 Peter, support your faith with goodness, goodness with understanding, understanding with self-control, self-control with perseverance? Perseverance,
to me, comes here. And if you got perseverance, what might be an opposite for that?
Give up too soon.
Or give up too easily. And what's a perversion? God help me on this one. What's a perversion? Bullheaded stubbornness. Is that what he says? Isn't that great? Okay. He said overly zealous. That's a Z. We say bullheaded stubbornness. And if there aren't two M's, don't tell me. Okay. What else on any of these lists?
Dishonest.
Yeah. And I think it might be the inverse of gullible. It's still that same term, but it's from the other side. Too easily convinced might be something here.
I think about people that get caught up in cults or, follow without really looking into it for themselves.
Yeah. Never convinced, too easily convinced, honest about the facts, and faithful to work through those into deeper understanding. And I think you've got some protection against that. That's what I was saying was... People getting caught in that. Yeah.
And the faithlessness has to be being informed. I mean, if you're going to be trustworthy and accountable, you've got to, you know what I'm saying, to really try and find out the facts.
Efforts to the informed efforts to evaluate.
Right.
And I'm going to call it data because that's where I come from.
Right, but that's what I'm saying.
Evidence might be a better word to say here. Objective as opposed to preconceived notions might be a perversion, or you know, ready to make things fit some preconceived notion. Yeah.
If it's possible for efforts to be informed, could you be also the informant?
Right. Be faithful to share.
Let the believer be one.
It's as in.
Help my unbelief.
I think 1 Corinthians 13 says it better, which is not believes all things, but if you read the Greek, it's ready to believe all things. Right? Not naive and easily fooled, but ready to consider that. So, ready to believe. Somebody sent me this week through the internet, they probably did this to you because it probably goes to several of us at once, pictures from church bulletin boards outside of the church. When there's some churches around that they sort of put a motto for the week up. Have you seen those?
Mm-hmm.
And one of them says, "Don't be so open-minded your brains fall out." that's sort of where you just went. That's where you just went. Was for that. Yeah. I'm sorry.
I was dishonest and confession without contrition, sort of together, like in the business world, or just in our own on the homes. Sometimes we, you've heard the saying, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than ask for what's right to do in the first place.
I've heard that 4 times this week, urging me to do something that I wasn't ready to do. 4 times. This is not as good a week as I've had on some weeks. Yeah.
Either an expense account or opportunity to take something from where you work, and you think, oh, I deserve this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not doing this every single week, and I may never do this again. But I want to wrap this up and do one more thing, very, very different as we close. Because I think it puts this term, this word, into a context that you might find interesting. T.W. Hunt calls this the complement principle. Here's what he says. Our Lord has a function, and to complement this function on our Lord's part, we have a function, a complementary function. And in His role in this, He provides something, and in our complementing response to that, there is something required or expected of us. I want you to just watch. I've run out of room to write up here, and I don't want to erase and rewrite and all that. We got just enough time, I think, to do this. If you feel like taking notes, that's fine. This will be on the recorder. If you want to go back and take notes later, you can. Jesus is our shepherd, right? What are we? That's the complementary. Do you see it? Let me try the second. God is our father. That means we are? Jesus is our elder brother. We are? Brothers and sisters. He is our teacher. We are them.
Student,
learner, disciple is the word T.W. Hunt shows. You see how this is going?
Yeah.
Let's go back and start over again. Jesus is our shepherd. We are to be sheep in complementary relationship to His role as shepherd. What is expected of the shepherd?
To
What does he provide?
Protection.
Okay. He put, he is to be guardian. He is to be guardian. What is expected of us as sheep? Nice. He said growth. Interesting. Why do you have sheep at all? Forget the religious metaphor. Why do you have sheep? Wool and meat, right? Growth. You shear the sheep and you come back and shear the sheep again. Yeah. John's in the back saying, rack of lamb. I hope you have fun with these. It makes it easier. Father, child. Father provides.
Love,
I just told you, father, provider. Isn't that nice? So what's expected of a child? Don't try to line these up against each other. It doesn't work that way. This is much more subtle than that. What is expected of a child? What is it that if the child doesn't provide, if the parent is devastated? Close. 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 Relationship. Doesn't that hit you where it hurts?
Yes.
Doesn't it hit you where it hurts? He's father. He provides. Why does he provide? So that a relationship is born. Elder brother. And we are younger brother, younger sister. What does he provide? This is powerful. This is powerful. Close. Real close. Leadership is real close. Example or model. So what's expected of us? I love P.W. Hunt's word here. You're not going to get the word, but you're going to get close. What's expected of us? Mimic. His word was resemblance. That's a word you're not likely to get in this particular context. But to mimic, what's another word? To mirror. There's places in Scripture to copy, right? Whatever you see me doing, you do. Is this going well? It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Teacher. Disciple. What's expected that a teacher provides?
Knowledge,
information. What is the disciple to respond with?
Receive it
and put it into practice. Learning means able to put it into practice and putting it into practice. Okay? Now we get to leader, follower. What does the leader provide? This is where he put guidance. Those of you who were wanting to put guidance with shepherd, the shepherd had a staff for a reason. So he put leader and follower down here. What's expected of the servant, of the follower? This is good. This one is real good.
Staying on the path.
Stewardship.
You are wonderful. You gotta know where the path is to follow the path. So the leader is to guide. The follower is to know where the steps are that are to be followed. Master?
Servant.
Master provides. I like this one. Every one of these is really eye-opening. The master provides. The master. Let me try it again. One person got it. The master provides. The master plans. So what does the servant provide?
Carry it out.
Carry it out. Execute it. You're close, but he's got... And yours will be... I can see his work. Obedience. This is where obedience comes. Because we're not allowed to see all of the master plans. We're allowed to see what's the next step. Vine. The vine supplies.
Nourishment.
The source of nourishment. The source of sustaining power. So what's expected of the branch? Use the word out of John. Nope. That's a consequence. That's not the front end.
Reaches out.
Abide. Abide. It's a different way, I think, of saying relationship. Because this time, relationship implies the provision of power and of energy through that relationship. And if the relationship is ever broken, then whatever good you might do is also broken. Now, this is the point to remember one of those metaphors that I'm going to push about every 3 months. Right? We are not supposed to be spiritual batteries. Go to the Lord, get our batteries recharged, and go out in the world and start to do that. What are we supposed to be? Extension cords. You unplug the extension cord, the power's not there anymore. The power doesn't belong to the extension cord, it just flows through. Now, I told you we're going to work on this word, right? This is the last one. Bridegroom. Bride. What does the bridegroom provide? Love. What is the bride expected to respond with? Faithfulness. And the circle is closed. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, you call us to faithfulness. And you call us to faithfulness because you have a right to, because you have loved us. And you have sent your Son to show us that love in flesh, in person, in unmistakable ways. Teach us today all that you want to teach us from this study of how we can become more like Him and work and act as He would work and act in the moments in our lives that come this week. Keep us mindful of our relationship with you. Keep us connected to you. Teach us that obedience is what you call us to, and responsiveness and relationship. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.